Yeah, so it's good to be back here at our North Campus. And those of you who are watching online over the last few weeks, my wife Libby and I have had the privilege and the opportunity to go to all of our campuses and spend time with leaders and meet new people who are attending our campuses around Austin and to really give the same message everywhere we go and to hear really cool stories and amazing things that are happening. And at the same time, hear that there are people still struggling. There are people trying to work through issues and issues of life. And it's been really cool to do that. It took us away from our North Campus and being here online with you over the last few weeks, but it has been our pleasure. And what I want to do is kind of get everybody up to speed. There's some of you who are brand new to Gateway. I was here a few weeks ago when our founding pastor, John, spoke, and met some of you who were just are new here in the last 2 months, and we've been out. So a little bit of backstory for me. So I became senior pastor in May of this year. I was executive pastor here at Gateway for a few years. I got here right before the pandemic. And what I'm going to share today is a little bit of some backstory of a personal family story along with the message of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. But I need to kind of catch you up to speed. So I was brought up by two amazing people, Carlos and Norma Ortiz, and they're watching today. They're in Dallas, Texas. And my dad is Caribbean. He's Puerto Rican. He's Boricua. He's actually half Puerto Rican. His mom is tall, and she's black. She's a black Latina. She's beautiful. She only has two teeth, but we love her anyway. And then his father is actually white. His father is Irish, Spanish, but grew up in Puerto Rico, so he speaks Spanish. And so my grandfather was like short, blonde hair, blue eyes. And then my mom's side of the family is French Mexican. Get that, right? And so it's very light complected. My mom, growing up, people thought my mom was white. So she goes, "No, I soy Latina." She's like, "Oh, but you look like you were born in Nebraska." But anyway, so I just had this family history and this rich nuance of black people in my family and brown people in my family and white people in my family. And then I had my own children and they came out with blonde hair, blue eyes. And I told Libby, "Tell me the truth. It's okay. I will forgive you. I will raise them as my own. I promise." She's like, "No, sweetheart, they are your children." I'm like, "I don't know. I forgot how DNA works. I didn't know that, recessive genes could be so strong, but they are." And all of that kind of brought me to a moment of crisis in my life where I'm trying to figure out identity and who am I and who I am in Christ. And I got to have these moments where instead of looking at my upbringing or looking at my family of origin as a weight to bear, I begin to ask God, how do I look at my family of origin, all that it has with it, as a gift that you have given me? Even if I don't like the gift that sometimes you've given me, God. And how do we look at that? And that's kind of the context I want to start off this message with. But before we do, I also have been sharing with all the campuses something I do here at North Campus that I don't think I've ever told the North Campus. And that is every time I get ready to speak, I'm behind that wall over there. And I usually say two things. One, God, this is not about me. This is always about you. What do you want your message to be heard? And two, I pray this prayer about our eyes, about our ears, and about our heart. And I want to pray that together with all of us as you're watching online or listening back or in the room today. So let's pray that together. God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that we get to come into a place like this at Gateway Church. We know we will be loved despite our story, despite where we're coming from. Whether we're watching online or we're already on vacation or we're in the room in this week of Thanksgiving, I give thanks, God. Thanks to your goodness. Thank you for your son, Jesus. And all we ask today, God, is to give us eyes to see the way you see things, spiritual eyes. Give us ears to hear what you would want us to hear today. And then give us a heart that is receptive with fertile soil so that the seed of your word, of scripture, would go down deep in the fertile soil and one day cause a harvest in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So almost 2 months ago, we had a family incident. My oldest uncle passed away. His name was Jesus, all right? So we had Uncle Jesus in our family. But we called him something that is very Mexican for a lot of Mexican families. He was actually Tio Chuy. Every family has to have a Chuy in it. If your family does not have a Chuy in it, you're probably not from Mexican heritage, but everybody has a Chuy, Uncle Chuy. And Chewie was the sweetest man. My mom brought me this last week when she came to visit. And at his funeral, the mayor of his city in Lansing, Michigan showed up to honor him for all of his community service and our family service in that area for over 40 years. But he passed away at 80 years old, and he was easy to celebrate. I mean, so easy to celebrate. He was a pillar in our community, and he was born here in Texas, in Robstown, Texas, outside of Corpus Christi, and he was raised in El Valle, the Valley of Texas, as a migrant worker, along with our rest of our family. And you know, our family's kind of salt of the earth type people, and raised with old school values of hard work and really just knowing how to look past your circumstance, even if they were considered some the marginalized of our community, that people love the work they did because we all love going to HEB and buying our food. But do we ever sit back and thank God for the people who actually did the work? The ranchers, the farmers, the work hands, the migrant workers who make these things come to pass. And it reminds me of the values that my grandmother instilled in our family. She taught how to be hospitable, how to open up your home. I mean, these are the poorest of the poor people, and she opened up her home, and she made meals, and people stayed over, and she helped people. She taught them how to clean up after a hard day's work. My grandmother was very prideful, very vain. As a migrant worker, she was very vain. She would make sure, how do you clean up after a hard day's work? Not a hard day's work in the office, a hard day's work where you literally have grime, dirt, and pesticides at times under your fingernails. And she taught our family how to clean up, how to be presentable, how to represent who you are, how to hold your head up high no matter how, what kind of work you do. And she would say this. She goes, be proud to be Mexican. I was like, what does that mean? Be proud to, I'm actually mixed, so how can I be proud to be Mexican? I'm Puerto Rican and Mexican and Irish and French. She goes, somos raza, we're gonna be proud. We're gonna be Mexicans who love Jesus. She would say these kinds of things, and it didn't make sense to me. But at the same time, I sit back in this moment where we have my first uncle pass away. That side of the family hasn't had anybody pass away. Have aunts and uncles in their 80s and in their 70s. God has sustained them. And in our recent mourning and our recent joy and the reminiscing of hope and his memory, I found peace in knowing that, yeah, my family came from a family of migrant workers on my mom's side, and yet our family is so rich. So rich. The stories we tell, the jokes that are shared. And yes, we have our blind spots like any other family, and we have our pain like any other family. We have great meals together, and we still can't figure out, 18 years after my grandmother's passing, her recipe for the perfect tamales. We haven't figured it out. This doesn't taste right. 18 years later, and there's this hole, there's this tamale-sized hole in our hearts and our guts. It just doesn't taste right. And yet, according to my grandmother and my mom, who she raised, if we have Jesus, if we have food on the table, a place to lay our heads and breath in our lungs, then we have hope. So as we jump into Matthew chapter 6, if Jesus was serious, and as we talk about Jesus speaking to the people in the Sermon on the Mount, I would imagine that if Jesus is talking to society, to all kinds of people in society, the rich and the poor, no matter where people came from in the region, that somewhere in that crowd would be people like my uncle, people like my mom, people like my grandmother, who might find themselves in the margins of society. And yet Jesus is speaking the same message no matter who is listening. He's not saying, if you're rich, here's your message. If you're poor, here's your message. If you're male, here's your message. If you're female, here's your message. He's saying, you are listening to my voice. Here is the new kingdom I am presenting. And today, we're talking about generosity. And here we have Jesus really speaking to three main things happening in the Jewish culture at the time that were really prominent in the culture. How do we give to the needy? Those who are in need, how do we address prayer And what do we do about fasting? And Jesus is addressing these things, and he's building up this new ethos in the world. Like, if you are followers of me, if you're followers of the way, this is what that looks like. And so one of those things he's talking about is the needy. How are we generous? As I went to each campus, I tried to help diffuse the situation, because you could tell people getting a little tense because we're going to talk about generosity. Oh, no wonder they sent the senior pastor. He's talking about money. And I told everybody, and I'm telling you today, there is no giving campaign. There are no cards coming down the aisle asking you to give a certain amount of money. No, because already when we talk about generosity, it conjures up some emotion for some of us. We think, well, the church, of course, it's self-serving, or maybe you had a bad experience in church. I remember as a kid, we went to a church. I didn't believe in God till I was in college, and my dad was a pastor. Get that? That was a fun conversation at the dinner table. Like, I just didn't believe in God. My parents were good people, and they served the poor, and they made a difference in our community, but I didn't believe in God. I believed in the work they were doing, and that was cool. And yet one time we went to a church, and we were visiting a church, and I guess the church needed the money really bad, and they said, nobody is leaving here till we raise $10,000 cash. And the ushers were at the door. It was like you were imprisoned. And I was like, please, somebody write a check. I want to go home. And they pass offering buckets like 4 or 5 times until they raise the money. And how coercive and how forced that feels. And yet that's the opposite of what Jesus is trying to introduce here. So much so that Jesus is so different in how he talks about these issues we're talking about over the last few weeks, especially around generosity, at the end of Jesus' message, after he talks about things that trigger people, how you care for one another, how you love your enemy, what to do about your relationship with money. After all these things, listen to what the description is and how people receive the message. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. And when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Notice it didn't say Jesus started talking about money and half the crowd left. They stayed. They listened. The rich, the poor, the male, the female, the spectrum of society is sitting on this hillside, and yet Jesus could talk about difficult things because he did it with a heart and a compassion for people. And so what we're going to do is we're not going to have a twist on Jesus' message. We're just going to use the words of Jesus to talk about generosity today. To talk about this in such a way that whether you're on the upper echelon of society when it comes to your finances, or you're on the lower end of society trying to make it work, not even sure if you can make it in Austin, Texas much longer, or whatever city you live in, the message is still the same. And so there are two big obstacles in what Jesus is talking about: wealth and worry. Wealth and worry. We're going to talk about both of these, but then there's a third thing Jesus says at the end. He, in the very Jesus way, he creates this third way. You can live like this, or what about this? Those are the things we're going to talk about today. So first off, if Jesus was serious, then our lives are either worshiping God or worshiping wealth. If Jesus was serious, our lives are either worshiping God or worshiping wealth. Now, that isn't to say that you cannot love God and have wealth. It's actually the act of worship. It's the posture of our hearts towards these things. So verse 19, do not store up for yourselves on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Verse 20, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Here's what Jesus is saying. Where is your heart and your mind working when it comes to wealth? Whether the lack of it, or that we have it in our hands and we're overflowing in abundance. What is our posture towards wealth? And his posture is this: do you have a mindset towards eternity? When I think about money, when I think about what I have and what I don't have, do I have a vision beyond myself? Do I have a vision for this $1, this $100, this $1,000 that's beyond my current circumstance? Warren Buffett was doing an interview this last week. This isn't in my notes, by the way, so sorry to the production team. He was doing this interview this last week, and he talked about things that poor people do with their money. I was like, oh, how elitist of him. He's one of the richest guys in the world. He's like, this is what poor people do with their money. But when you listen to the interview, he wasn't talking about poor people financially as much as he was a poor mindset. And he had 12 things that poor people do. And I had to ask myself, do I keep listening to the 12 things so I can feel bad about myself? Or do I listen and learn? You know what I did? I clicked the link and I listened. I'm not going to give you his things. You can go find it out for yourself. But out of the 12 things, guess how many of them I do? Two. I thought it would be more like 10. No, two. And it was simple things. It wasn't talking about your investments. It wasn't talking about buying properties. It wasn't things you would think that one of the richest guys in the world would talk about. It was simple day-to-day things. Because sometimes we don't have a mindset beyond today. So some of us use our wealth to eat like today is our last meal. And yet we do it every day. Some of you are like, I'm walking out right now. Don't talk about food. I'm gonna keep you talking about money, but don't talk about food. Some of us get that drink of Starbucks because we deserve it. We deserve a $9 coffee with 5 pumps or whatever you get. We deserve it. And yet, if somebody told you at the end of the year that it was going to cost you $3,650 to have coffee for the year, would you do it? Some of you are like, absolutely, I would. And some of us are like, no, I would never pay $3,650. Yeah, you actually do $10 at a time. See, we don't think about tomorrow, much less eternity at times when it comes to our wealth. And what Jesus is saying is, don't store here on earth. Don't have a heart and a mindset for the temporal. Have a heart and a mindset for the eternity where nobody can rob you of those things. So here's, put it this way. A generous life is a life that you freely give away. A generous life is one that you freely give away. It reminds me of, again, I told you contextually, my grandmother. I'm going to use this analogy throughout the day. She loved her tamales, right? She was so good at them. And then she found out through my uncles and family members that she could sell tamales. And one day she came home, and I was 11 years old. I remember her saying this. I'm sure she said it before, and I've said this before here. She looks at me, she goes, I cannot believe that white people pay this much for tamales. I was like, Grandma, it ain't white people. We all pay a lot of money for tamales. So guess what my grandmother did? She started making tamales every weekend. I mean, dozens and dozens of tamales. And you're like, oh, so she had a side gig and she started making money. Absolutely. And yet when she died, she had nothing to leave us. Want to know why? You know what she would do with that tamale money every weekend? She would help kids pay their tuition for college who couldn't afford college. She would pay for people's room and board at their college. She would give to her local church, right? I was telling my mom this story, and my mom says, you know, son, did you know that when your grandmother died, it was like a Monday or Tuesday, on Sunday, the pastor of the church had a check in the mail. She had paid her tithes before she died. She was so faithful. And a poor woman who was single, my grandfather died before I was born, raising all these kids. My grandmother was one of the top four givers in her church. Why? Because the gift she had for tamales, she had a vision of eternity. She had a vision beyond herself. She had a vision beyond the side gig. She said, what if I help somebody go to college and it could change the trajectory of their family? And I believe one day, when I see my grandmother in heaven, man, the crowns that woman's gonna have, that no vermin or moth could take away because of a vision of eternity. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body, and if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Verse 23, but if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And I've read this before, but contextually, what does it mean to have a healthy eye? What does it mean to have a bad eye? And here's the best way I think I can put this. Has somebody ever given you a gift, but you can tell they didn't want to buy it for you? You know what I'm talking about? It's like, I'll buy you something. Hope you like it. You can just tell, like, I would rather you not have bought the gift. And then have you ever had somebody give you the gift and they're so excited to give it to you? Like, oh my gosh, it's your birthday in a month. Here's your gift. They're so excited. They cannot wait. What's the difference? How can you tell the difference? It's in the eyes. And what Jesus is saying is when you are generous, your eyes light up. And when you are not generous, when you are stingy, your eyes get dark. You can tell. You ever seen that video on the internet that's gone viral for 10 years? People post it every once in a while, and it's that gentleman in Africa. He's giving, and in a lot of cultures, when you give, you actually come up to the front of the church auditorium, and you give, and he's dancing all the way down. You ever seen that one? And he's so excited. He's just dancing, and he can't wait to give, and he's living in another country that most of us would not want to live in, and yet he's giving, and his eyes are lit up. And Jesus is saying, when it comes to your relationship with money, do your eyes light up when it's time to be generous, or do your eyes grow dim? I've shared this before, and I share it again, that this subject matter is actually my personal biggest obstacle in my walk with Christ. So as senior pastor, I need you to know, this isn't something I've conquered. It's something I've worked towards. I've shared stories when I was in college and I came to know faith, came to know God when I was 20 years old and I'm trying to grow, and then God's trying to challenge you with money. I'm like, why is all this about money? Because it wasn't about money. It was actually about my heart. It was about my posture. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Do you have healthy eyes or do you have a bad eye? Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And again, this isn't about not having one so you can have the other. This is about only one of them can actually have our heart. Only one of them can actually have our mind. Only one of them can have our energy. And God wants you to serve him, to worship him. The second thing is this: if Jesus was serious, then we're either consistently placing our trust in God or placing our trust in ourselves. Which one are we doing? Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life and what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? And look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? So we've transitioned from talking about the money aspect and the heart aspect to the mind and the mental aspect of generosity. That Greek word is merinmaio, and it's a compound word. Merinmaio is a compound word, and in that the two words bringing together is to worry in the mind. Worry and mind. And what that actually literally means is when we worry, we have a divided mind. When we worry, we have a divided mind. And what do we learn from James chapter 1 about anybody, any person who has a double mind? They are unstable in what? All of their ways. So when I worry, I am now working against myself in everything I do. You ever had a season of life where you don't even know how to make decisions anymore? Where you're so worried, so preoccupied of doing the wrong thing that you've lost the ability to even do anything right? You ever had those days or those weeks or those months or those years where it feels like nothing is working right? And this is what Jesus is talking about. In the merinmayo, when we have merinmayo, we have a schism within ourselves. And that schism in our mind has a way of finding its way outside of our mind into all of our decisions, into all of our relationships, into the things that we do, because a double-minded person, a person who is experiencing schism in their mind, is unstable in everything. So then we can't decide, where do I go to college? We can't decide the major we're supposed to have. We can't decide, do I date this person? Do I not date this person? We can't decide, do I stay single or should I get married? And we vacillate between the two. We can't decide, do I stay with this person? We've been married 10 years. Gosh, did I make a mistake? And now for 10 more years, we're wondering if we made the mistake. See, and it goes with us throughout life, this divided mind. And what Jesus is saying is, do we trust ourselves or do we trust God? And I know this is not an easy subject matter to talk about. How do I trust God? But I will tell you this. Many of us have already tried the path of trusting ourselves and it didn't get us very far. If not, it took us back. How do we walk in this trust? How do we live with open hands to say, you know what, God? I want to do what you want me to do. What is it going to cost me? Verse 28 says this, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. So nobody knows this. You guys are the first one to hear this. You might not want to hug me after service. I've worn the same outfit for 6 weeks. You guys are like, that's gross. That's disgusting. I know. I've worn the same shirt, the same jeans, same socks. I have changed other things, and same shoes to every campus. Because I was trying to figure out, what do I wear? You know, what shirt should I wear? Do I wear a dress shirt? Do I put a belt? Do I wear boots? And I was figuring all that out, and I had this moment where I was like, just pick an outfit and wear it everywhere. Nobody's going to know if you wore it again. Can I tell you something? It has been so freeing. So much so, I bought a packet, literally a packet of just black t-shirts. I think I'm hooked. I told myself, can I go a year just wearing a black t-shirt? Why? Because of this verse. Why do I worry about clothes? Well, I like to be, you know, I want to do my, you know, my outfit check every single day. Well, I want people to know what I'm wearing. Why? You ever ask yourself that? I want to know that people know that I know how to get dressed. See how much effort that takes? For all 15 followers that you have on Instagram. How does this add value to our lives? How much time do we labor and spend in things that do not matter? So I said, I'm just going to wear the same jeans, same shirt. And verse 29, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? You want another thing we've done recently? I feel like Libby and I are newly married again. It's just awesome. We've gotten to the place where we're telling our kids now, we're not cooking tonight. There's food in the pantry. There are leftovers. Figure it out. It's awesome. It is awesome. Notice none of the teenagers are clapping right now. Because we noticed this trend that our kids are wanting to say, well, we're having lasagna again? Didn't we have that 8 days ago? Who are you? Well, there's nothing to eat. There's nothing to eat. You're killing me, Dad. You know what? There's cereal. We can't order Chick-fil-A. We can't. But it's Chick-fil-A, it's God's food. You little manipulators, no. So there are nights, I know this is really bad. Some of you are like, oh my gosh, you should not feed your children this. I don't care what you think about this. There are times I stock my pantry with peanut butter, ramen, and cereal. I'm like, if it worked for me in college, it can work for you. Right? I don't do this to be mean to my children. You know what I'm trying to do? I want my kids to know there's food. You don't have to worry. We don't have to walk and create this culture around having the perfect meal that I can take a picture of, having the perfect outfit to compare myself to people I don't even like. That's what Jesus is talking about. Why do we do this? Why are we laboring? So when we do this, you know what it reflects? You of little faith. He says this in verse 32, for the pagans, those who do not know God, those who do not follow Jesus, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So then Jesus provides a third option. If Jesus was serious, then in him, we have more than enough. And if this is the option that Jesus gives us, isn't this the better way? If Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, then is his way just better to know that in him, we have more than enough. In him, do I have one or two t-shirts? Do I have a pair of pants? Can I put some socks on? I'm good to go. Do I have enough to just feed myself and my family? I'm good to go. No, I know it doesn't feel good in the culture. I know it's not the great American way. I know, I understand that. And yet Jesus did not call us to be the best Americans. Do you know that? Jesus called us to follow his way as an American, as whatever country you're watching from today. What if we just followed his way? And what's the way? Verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be given to you as well. So therefore, if you follow his kingdom, therefore, if you follow his righteousness, therefore, if he's already given you everything you need, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And I want you to hear me clearly. He's not saying, go burn your IRA and sell it all and give it to the church. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, can we be honest with the posture of our heart? Can we be honest of the schism sometimes in our brain and our thinking? Can we understand that this is actually a life of radical obedience? So I shared the story of my grandmother, margin society, and very poor, and yet she's generous and gives and had to wrestle through her relationship with wealth or not having wealth. But then there's the other side of the spectrum. I know this man, and he came into wealth. Was unexpected, didn't grow up with wealth, didn't grow up with a lot of money. He just made a couple decisions here or there, and later on in life, it just one day, literally one day, just exploded, and he became an overnight person of wealth in the millions. And I remember listening to him because he didn't know what to do. And he said, I don't know that I like this. I don't know that I like having these millions of dollars. I don't know what to do with it. So I'm just going to come by the church and I'm going to write you a check. And I'm just going to give you a lot of it, like 40, 50% of it, because I don't like the way it feels. I don't like this thing. I feel like I'm just wrong now. And I don't want my heart to be bothered by this and my soul to be bothered by this. And he's talking about this and he's so worried. And when he was getting ready to do it, I could see the darkness in his eyes. Not because he didn't want to give it, but because it came from a place of fear. And I looked at him and I said, my friend, what do you feel God's telling you to do? Well, for sure, I know God told me to give 10%. So, well, let's give 10% instead of 40. He's like, what? I thought churches like money. I said, you know what we like more than money? We like to know that your heart is in right standing with God. So then he got offended. So my money's not good enough? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, what is God's righteousness telling you? You want to do something for the kingdom, but what is his righteousness saying? We had a great conversation. He goes, man, I really feel like God just told me 10% to give the tithe of that amount. I said, let's do that. I told some pastor friends and some other people about it, and they're like, you're dumb. I said, yeah, but it's one thing I love about our church. We don't love what you have and don't have. We love a God who loves you, cares that your heart is in right standing. And for some of us, we're being challenged in generosity. Why do I want to manipulate that? So I looked at my friends and said, just give 10. He gave 10. Prayed about it, worked through it. See, this message of generosity and our heart being lined up to God is for those who don't have it and those who do have it. Those who endeavor to have more wealth and those who could care less about wealth. See, it's not about the dollars, it's about our heart. So you might ask, well, what does this mean for Gateway? I mean, we're obviously hearing this message in a church. What does it mean for Gateway Church? And I'm going to be honest with you. We're not going to do anything different. I mean, our CFO, we have an outside consulting. We get audited. Like, we try to really walk into good stewardship. It's one of my values as a pastor is good stewardship. We're going to keep doing what we do. But you know what I've noticed since I've been here over the last few years? Every time we challenge our church at the end of the year, during Life by Life, this season, we say, our goal is this. And that first year, we exceeded it, right in the middle of COVID. And the next year, we raised it. Guys, our goal is to do this and do these things around the world. And our church is so generous, you guys exceeded that. And the next year, we set a new goal, and the church exceeded that. And the next year we set a new goal and you guys exceeded that and finally sat down with the executive team. I'm like, do we have little faith? Because it feels like the people in the church have faith and they want to respond. So over the next few weeks, you'll hear what we're doing for Life by Life like you do every single year. And if you're new, we hope you really enjoy this process of learning what we do in our backyard and around the world. We're going to keep doing that. But what if the difference this year was not Gateway Church? What if the difference this year was not what kind of sweatshirt we put out or what kind of material we put in your hands? What if the difference this year was that we are different? What if you and I showed up with a different posture this year? What if it wasn't Gateway trying to prove to you that you should give? And what if it was just God in you and you saying, I'm going to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness and all the things are going to be added? What if I don't worry about the worry? And what if I just walk in doing what's right before God, the one who created me and formed me and is walking with me? What if that was the difference this year? What if it wasn't penny pinching? What if it wasn't this and that? What if it was really, God, what do you want me to do? And I'm going to do exactly what you tell me to do. And I'm going to walk in your perfect peace. And what if we just had the joy that comes with serving God? And I think that's what Jesus is just trying to do. He's trying to remove the clutter of the worry and the wealth and saying, but this third way allows for there to be joy and a perfect peace. And isn't that something that we can give to our families and to ourselves in this season? Let me pray for you. They're gonna sing one more song, and I want you to let those words just kind of sing over you, and then we'll move on with the day. But let's pray first. God, we thank you that you're good. We thank you that you provide new ways of living. God, this message on money and wealth and the posture of our heart, for some of us, we haven't given and you're challenging us to give. For others of us, we already give and we care about your kingdom. And are there new ways that maybe you're challenging us? Every one of us will have a different relationship with this message, and yet you are challenging everybody on the hillside, no matter where they live in Austin, where they are around the world, just like you were on that hillside. Will we do the work of challenging our hearts around wealth, around the worry and anxiety around wealth, and really choose the third way, your kingdom, your righteousness. All your things that we need will be added to us. In Jesus' name, amen.